Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 28th day of May. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and this is the year of our Lord 2023. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today, and we're starting a new study. We're back to our format, our regular format that we've done year after year, decade after decade, which is simply teaching the Word of God, simply. And to do that, we choose a book of the Bible, and we go through it from chapter 1, verse 1, and through the end. And we do something called expository teaching, which means we look at the words and we see what the words say. And this theme is going to be coming through in our study today, Word, the words. In fact, our title today is Jesus, the Logos, the Word of Life. Jesus, the Logos, that's L-O-G-O-S, the Word of Life. Or you may pronounce it Logos. Either is adequate. Lord God, I pray that you would bless our study now for the next several months in this first epistle of John. And we thank you for the Apostle John. What an amazing apostle he was. What an amazing servant he was to you. And his life is an example to us of a great witness, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Lord, we know that you love us as well. We thank you that we are disciples whom you love as well. So, Lord God, let this study all the way through be your words and not mine. And would you overcome my inadequacies as a teacher, and my imperfections as a man? And would you overpower that, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and speak to us directly through this vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 1 today. There are five chapters in we call it the Epistle of 1 John. But in studying this, perhaps you have noticed, it doesn't seem to have all of the hallmarks of an epistle, of a letter. There is no greeting to the church at such and such a place. He doesn't start off with, "O most excellent Theophilus, I wanted to write this account for you." He doesn't address any particular church. There are no greetings given to Priscilla and Aquila and to other saints of God. There's not a sign off as in, "May the Lord now bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you." There's none of the hallmarks of an actual letter from person A to person B. And yet, John writes repeatedly, "I write this letter to you, fathers, because," and "I write this letter to you, young men, because," and I'm writing this to you, actually he doesn't say letter, "I'm writing this to you." So he's very conscious that he's writing something to somebody who is far away from him, that it needs to get into writing and to be sent. And one gets the impression that this is more of what you might call a brief or a circular or a sermon, which is meant to be circulated among the churches. And so we see, we will call it an epistle because it's not a gospel, and it doesn't fall into other categories, and it may in fact be something of a letter, but yeah, it just looks and feels different. And John does too. If you remember the gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of them are called, though they are called synoptic, meaning seeing things the same way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they sort of go along the same track. And if you read or study what's called a harmony of the Gospels, which is a book that will show the same passage basically, okay, here it is in Matthew, here it is in Mark, here it is in Luke, and here it is in John. And a lot of times you'll see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're like really close. And there'll be a paragraph here or there that exists in Matthew that doesn't exist in Mark, and or one that exists in Luke that doesn't exist in Matthew, because they're three men looking at things from different perspectives. And then there's John. And there'll be, for two or three pages where you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke like this, you'll see like blank space over here for John. Like John doesn't say anything about any, there's no genealogy. and of Christ and so on. And then all of a sudden, you'll see like lots and lots of writing by John, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are silent on that topic. John marches to a different drummer. You maybe had somebody in your marching band at school, at high school, who did that. You know, and the whole band is going this way on the football field, and this guy's going the other way. And John was like that. He was different. He was younger. He was the Lord called him a son of thunder. He and his brother, Boanerges, sons of Zebedee, they were the sons of thunder. Why? Because these disciples were different. They were bold. We think of John a lot of times as, the apostle of love, the writer of love. Because indeed, John does talk a lot about love. He brings that out a lot. But the words of John in this epistle, they're hard words. Like, they are direct. This is a man with direct communication. He's going to speak the truth boldly, let the chips fall where they may, and it just looks and feels different. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and rise, if you would, and then I'll read our passage today. I'll go ahead and read the first whole chapter of John, although our study is probably only going to be verses 1 through 5 today, if we even get that far. And then when you have a seat, you might take your bookmark and stick it also in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, because we're going to jump over there a little bit later. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him. And declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word, this first chapter in the first epistle of 1 John, in the epistle of 1 John. Lord God, we ask you to quicken this to our minds and to our hearts, and show us something new. Even though we've probably studied this book and this chapter before, Lord, show us something new today, or something that we have forgotten, or something that is timely. Bring it to our awareness. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. So, did you catch, maybe as I was reading that, maybe you heard some similarities here to the Gospel of John, the first chapter of John. Here in the epistle we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. And how does the Gospel of John start out in chapter 1? In the beginning. They both start out in the beginning, in the beginning. And also we're going to note as we go through that the language, the grammar, the syntax, even the rhythm of 1 John is very, it's simple. Man, it's simple. In fact, we could have, if we had a bunch of children, you know, we could bring them in from children's church and sit them down, 5- and 6-year-olds, and we could read this epistle to them, and they would understand it. The words are that simple, but the concepts are not. And so you can read it on several different levels according to the maturity that you have at the time. John in his gospel wrote, by the way, when did John write his gospel? It was considerably before, maybe around the year 60 or so, 60 AD, about maybe 25, 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And when did he write 1 John? A lot after that. You know, it could have been anywhere between, say, 90 AD, all the way up to 100 AD. Remember that John was probably about 15 years younger than Christ. And at the time when John was called as an apostle, we don't know his age, but we know he was a youth, a young man. Some people say, like, well, a young man, he's 25 years old. Nah, I don't think so. But not 12. So I kind of get the idea. I can't prove it. I'm thinking, you know, in that 15 to 16-year-old age range that he was called. And then he walked with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. Can you imagine? Like, we send our youth on temporary mission trips, right? Have you ever sent your child away for 2 weeks, 3 weeks to Canada or Peru or Mexico or downtown, you know, San Diego or something like that? And they come back, sometimes they come back changed. A 15-year-old going there under supervision. But can you imagine being John, a fisherman, working in his family's fishing business, and Jesus comes and says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And he and his brother go. They drop everything. A successful family business. And they follow Jesus. And John is on this, he's like on this mission trip. Can you imagine being a 15 or 16-year-old and being with the Lord of life for 3 years, day and night, sleeping where he sleeps, eating where he sleeps? Jesus said, the foxes have lairs, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So they're camping out in the wilderness, and they're relying on the provision of God to go from city to city and for the people to provide for the common purse that was held by Judas Iscariot, by the way. And, like, Jesus didn't generally, I mean, one time he pulled a coin out of a fish's mouth, right? But other than that, it was people giving to the ministry. It was a faith ministry. And this is John. This is John. And so when he wrote 1 John, let's say it was 90 AD. Do the math on that. He would have been like 75 years old. If he wrote it in 95 AD, he would have been 80 years old. And it would have been 60, 65 years after he stood at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus utter those final words. Behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. I thirst. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And now John is an old man. And he remembers back as a teenager when the skies turned dark at midday and the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. And it wasn't just Jesus' sacrifice that was finished. It was the sacrificial system around which all Jewish life centered. And John is thinking, I was there. I remember. I was there at the beginning. And that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. He's even too humble here to say I and me. He's saying we. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested or made flesh. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from with us the Father and was which was with the Father and was manifested to us, made flesh to us, me and my buddies. We were there with Jesus. That which we have seen and which we have heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this mirrors the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Does that sound like the Nicene Creed we were reading just last week? Through him, all things were made, and for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. John goes on in the gospel in verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh. Here now in the epistle, he says, and the Word was manifested. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And then we jump ahead 60 years, and we see him now say, as an old man, we handled, we touched, we saw, we heard. I go back to 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Back to the Gospel of John 1:14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Epistle of John. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You see the similarities here. The message hasn't changed. The message will never change. The message is unchanging. And society will push you and push you and push you to change the message. Do you feel the pressure right now? If you're tuned into the news at all, you do. You just need to soften this. You just need to adjust this. Could you just make this little accommodation of the truth? No. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go there. But neither should we be arrogant about it. John teaches us here in humility. There's the confidence of his authority. But I don't sense any arrogance at all. This is an amazing epistle. John was one of three apostles that Jesus took everywhere. He took his brother James, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, and Peter, the guy who will draw a sword and go like, fire, ready, aim, like that. He took these three to the mount for his transfiguration. John was there. If you could talk to John, he would say, I was there at the transfiguration. There were only three people there, and I was one of them. I got to see Jesus transfigured. I got to see the dove come out of heaven, the Holy Spirit resting upon our Lord, and the voice come out from heaven, say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane with him to pray. And he asked them to keep watch. And when the women came back from the tomb to take the herbs and spices there to dress the body of Jesus after he died, they came back and reported, he's gone! Peter and John had a foot race. Now, Peter was eager, but John was young. It was like youth before beauty. They're racing, and John gets to the tomb first. And John, he comes to the entrance to the tomb, and he stops, and he looks in. He's the first one to see the clothing laid out neatly, the headband, the head wrap folded on the tomb. But he stays at the entrance. And Peter just races along and, boom, get out of my way, John. And he goes right into the tomb. And then John follows. He was the kid. He was the young one. The fast one, but not the bold one. Some people think, some scholars think, that John may have actually first been a disciple of John the Baptist. There is some evidence in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, that may indicate that the apostle John left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And John the Baptist basically pointed to Jesus and said, "That's him. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal." And so John followed Jesus. John is thought to be the only apostle not martyred. There's some controversy about that. But generally, church tradition adheres to that all the other apostles were killed. But John was not, but that doesn't mean that they didn't try. Church tradition teaches us this, that John somehow wound up in Rome sometime in the early to mid-90s. And that the emperor at that time, Emperor Titus Domitian, remember that name, was carrying out a great persecution of the Christians. And he slew his own, he got angry at everybody. First he killed his brother. And then he killed some Roman senators. And then he decides, I've got to have somebody to blame for all the problems going on here. And there, you know, I need to be worshipped as God. And then he set this thing up sometime between the beginning of his reign in 81 and the end of his reign in 95 AD. And he set this up that everybody was going to have to come to the central area in every town and swear an oath to Caesar and make a sacrifice that Caesar was a god. And so the results of that would be this. If you remained silent, you died. If you refused to make the sacrifice, you died. If you claimed the name of Christ, you died. The only alternative to live was to buckle under to the pressure of the tyrant. And then you could live. Tyranny takes many forms. Perhaps you're feeling or seeing or concerned about some tyranny out there somewhere. We don't have a spirit of fear. But let me encourage you as a pastor and as a brother in Christ, don't ever give in to the demand to make sacrifice, to acknowledge another God. Ever, under any circumstance, ever. Even at the price of your life, you say, no, I can't do that. And we may be getting to an age, it may happen in our lifetime, that you and I get to make that decision. Maybe. Be ready for that. Be prepared for that. The language of 1 John reminds me of a classic American author who is famous for using simple declarative sentences. I'm going to read just three sentences from this author. See if you can tell me who it is. If people bring so much courage to this world, the world has to kill them to break them. So, of course, it kills them. The world breaks everyone, and afterward, many are strong at the broken places, but those that will not break, it kills. It kills the very good and the very gentle and the very brave, impartially. If you are none of these, you can be sure it will kill you too. but there will be no special hurry. Sound familiar? Ernest Hemingway, A Farewell to Arms in 1929. He was a master of the use of the simple declarative sentence. He used very few adjectives. Compare that to the complex run-on sentences of Herman Melville and Moby Dick. But John, 2,000 years before Hemingway has nothing on John. For the use of simple declarative sentences to make statements of spiritual fact, boldly, calmly, with authority. John's rhythm and patterns of speech are short, like prose. It sounds like meditation. Even if you read it, even if you don't know a word of Greek, and you hear it read in the Greek, you could surmise from that, hey, that sounds pretty simple. That sounds pretty poetic. I'm going to give you four Greek words here, and I'll see if you can make sense of this sentence that I give you. The first word is arche. It means beginning. Second word is logos. It means word. Kai means and. And theos means, or theos means God. You knew that already. Just listen to the pattern here. It's prosaic. En arche, en hologos. Kai hologos, en pros tan thean. Kai theos, en hologos. Did you hear the repetition? Did you hear the simple pattern? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God doesn't need to make things complex for us to learn the deep truths. We saw similarly simple but profound truths written at least 1,600 years prior to this by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Moses. Listen to the simplicity of God's truth through the pen of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Do you hear any adjectives here? Very few. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now here comes this idea of the Logos in Genesis, which is where this all generates from, this doctrine, this theology of the Logos. Or are we going to have a good time at Firehouse Subs today, man, at the theological roundtable? You see, God uses the Word to speak truth and reality into existence. Genesis. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God didn't wave his arms. God didn't pound a stick. He spoke light into being. It's the power of the Logos, the power of the Word. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. He named it with his Logos. He gave it a description that he wants us to use. He wants us, that light out there, he wants us to call it day. He gave it a name. If we call it night, we're disobedient to God, because he called it day. And the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. We use the words that God gave us to describe the truths that God gave us. Maybe some of you are connecting some dots in your head about what's going on in society right now. John uses language in his prose. He does not try to build an argument or a case. Paul built a huge case, a legal case, in the book of Romans, right? John's not interested in building a case. He's going to give us simple, declarative sentences that speak the truth of the Holy Spirit. For example, listen to the short, punchy prose. Simple. God is light. In him is no darkness. It is the last hour. Antichrist is coming. Abide in him. Love one another. Test the spirits. No one has seen God. We love him because he first loved us. The truths of God are simple. My encouragement to you is, don't let things become so complicated in your head that you feel the need to sort out complicated scenarios that the world throws at you. Just resort back to, here's what I know. God is light. God is love. I'm supposed to test every spirit. I'm supposed to be noble-minded and to examine the scriptures to see if what I'm hearing is true. Now, who is the audience of 1 John, this epistle? John is speaking to an audience and who are already firmly rooted in the Christian faith. These are not young believers. These are not new converts. He's not explaining basics to them. He makes no quotes from the Old Testament. There's a clue. He makes one reference to the Old Testament. He talked in chapter 3, verse 12. He talks about Cain who murdered his brother. Other than that, you know, the New Testament is packed full of Old Testament quotes, but not in 1 John. Why not? Perhaps much of his audience was Gentile. Or perhaps it's the fact that they've already moved on so far from the original church in Jerusalem in 33 AD, and now it's like 94, 95 AD. And they're 60 years mature as a church now. Perhaps it's that. Or perhaps it's this, that the Christian church still held together in Jerusalem, focused and centered around the temple in Jerusalem, until about, I think the year was 67 AD, when a Roman general came and made a stab at taking over Jerusalem. And all the Christians remembered this, that Jesus had said, they're going to surround the city. And when they do, you run to the mountains. And you know what? In 67 AD, this Roman general came and he started to surround the city. And the Christians all ran to the mountains. And the Jews stayed. And then the Roman general got orders to return to Rome. And he didn't come back until 70 AD because he was called there to quash a Jewish rebellion. But by then, the Christians were gone. The Jews were still in Jerusalem. And then the general came and he tore down every stone in Jerusalem. He tore down the temple. He tore down everything. He killed all the Jews or enslaved those who survived. And the Christians were gone, and Christian worship was no longer centered around the temple, to whatever extent it was. And now we're already, 25 years post 70 AD. And so this worship around Jewish tradition is a distant memory. Probably there are a lot of Christians who weren't even alive when the temple was destroyed. Because when the temple was destroyed, all Jewish worship was destroyed. No more sacrifice, no more system of rabbinical leaders, nothing. Does John have an agenda? Yes, he has an agenda. I went and I looked through and kind of added up how many, what are the most common and common words that he writes in the epistle? And, how many instances of each word does he say? Sometimes you can just kind of do a little mathematical thing there. By far, John writes about God 63 times in 5 chapters. And then 27 times he talks about knowing the truth. I'm sorry. 27 times he talks about keeping God's commands. That's a big thing. And then 41 times he talks about knowing the truth. So these are themes. And 43 times he talks about love. So it's God, truth, knowledge of the truth, and love. Then after that comes abide. And it turns out these are the themes that we're going to hear about over and over in 1 John. During the second persecution under Domitian, John was taken to Rome, probably shortly before 95, and the emperor attempted to boil him in oil. They had a large vat of oil, a boiling pot of oil, and what they would do is they had a rope and pulley system, and they would lower you into the boiling oil as you were bound. They lowered John into the pot of boiling oil, and he didn't burn. This church tradition. He wouldn't cook. He wouldn't die. You would think that you would then take him out after he's carrying on a conversation with you after 20 minutes in the Kentucky Fried Chicken fat vat there, that maybe you would take him out and say, tell me more about this God of yours who preserves you through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But no, they simply cut him free and sent him to be exiled to the island of Patmos. And so when John got to Patmos, church tradition teaches us this, that he had already escaped a martyr's death. Does that help to clarify the perspective that John has when he writes these later writings? He might have written 1 John after that. We don't know for sure. So much material, so little time. Verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This life, this truth, that we bear witness of, was made flesh. It's called Jesus. He walked among us, and now I just got to tell somebody. We have a group that goes from the church here once a month to Venetian Park because they just got to tell somebody. And they take tracts, and they just tell people about Jesus. And sometimes people are receptive, and other times they're not. But it just got to tell somebody. I hope that it's that way with all of us. We have seen and bear witness. So because we have seen this truth, we want to bear witness of this truth, and we want to declare to you that same eternal life. When the disciples walked with Jesus, including John, do you think that they understood that Jesus was God, that he was the light, that he was the way, and that nobody could come to the Father but through him? The evidence in the New Testament, I think, says, I don't think they understood it. But like the disciple Cleopas on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appeared after his resurrection, sort of incognito, and started telling them, Cleopas and his companion, all the reasons why that Jesus had to die and so on. And then they open their eyes and they recognize, wow, it's Jesus. Didn't our hearts burn within us, they say? And I wonder about the 12 apostles when we add back in the one who was added as the 12th apostle. I wonder if they looked back and thought with regret, he told us all these things and I never recognized it. And now he's gone. And now I see. I wish I had seen it before. Why is there a Joni Mitchell song buzzing around in my head right now? Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? Who knows the rest? They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. Yeah. Big Yellow Taxi, 1970. But it's true. Isn't it true that we don't know what we've got till it's gone? What do you have now? You have your salvation. You have your liberty. Thank you, fallen soldiers, airmen, seamen, and Marines. Thank you, everyone who served and survived. You have your liberty. You have your family, to whatever extent you have your family. Appreciate it now, today, and don't wait till they're gone. Don't wait till your liberty's gone to appreciate what you've got. We're going to finish with verse 4. He writes, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." Everything in this epistle is designed to bring joy to you when you hear it. Designed to bring encouragement to you when you hear it. I encourage you, this is a short, short book. You can read it in 16 minutes out loud. I know, because I've done it. I would encourage you to read this epistle as many times each week as you possibly can. If you do that, I used to study Proverbs this way. I would read one chapter of Proverbs every single day for decades. I haven't so much anymore. But Proverbs is a part of who I am now. I live and I breathe Proverbs. It just comes to my brain. It's the way I speak. It's the pattern of my speech is proverbial that way. 1 John would be a great book to just read many, many times and absorb it that way. And then come prepared with questions, challenges, and stuff. By the way, I want to make an invitation that I used to make all the time, and I just haven't recently. Anytime you have a question about anything doctrinal, theological, scratch it down on a sheet of paper, put your name on it, and just drop it in the giving box back there. And I'll see about it, and sometimes I'll call you with a response, sometimes I'll email you, and every once in a while, I'll bring it up here and say, hey, I got a really great question. I want to answer it from the pulpit here. So, be an excellent disciple and student of Jesus, even as John was. Lord God, we thank you for this teaching in your word. We're excited to get going in this first epistle of John to who knows to whom it was. But Lord, thank you for these truths, which are simple and easy to hear.